If you guys want to turn to Matthew 13, we're going to be talking today about mustard seed and leaven. Mustard seed and leaven. I thought it would be good to go back to some fundamentals. Not always what coaches like to do, and back to the fundamentals, back to the basics. The very first class on parables we had was called Introduction to Parables, which, by the way, I have some outlines of that up here. If some of you weren't here for that, you might want to pick that up. But there were six keys that we went over that would help a person who's trying to better understand parables. Does anybody remember any of those? Not why, but keys to understanding them. I won't put you on the spot here. You can go back to your outline sometime, but that's probably why we need to go back over them again. Six keys to understanding parables. Number one is to study each parable in its context. Context is always important in Scripture, but it's particularly important in parables. Number two is discover the problem or discover the question. Jesus always told parables to answer questions or problems that may have come up. I think this is really important. Number three, look for the main or the central truth. So often in parables, people get caught up in the details and miss. There's really one main central truth and a central point, and that's really what we want to get. Our Friday morning men's Bible study is going through the parables, and that's what we tell each other every Friday. Let's get the point. Let's get the point right. May not do an eloquent job of teaching or an eloquent job of discussing it, but if you get the main truth right, that's really what we're after. The fourth key is relating details in the parable to the central truth. Details just give some clarity to the central truth, and don't get off on the rabbit trails of some of the details. Fifthly, once the central point is clearly understood, validate it with other scripture. Usually if that central point is pretty evident there, there'll be other scripture that will validate that. And if you can't find other scripture to validate your central point, you might check your central point or your main point again. And lastly, and I think this is one of the most important, ask God for spiritual understanding and perception. Parables are illustrations that are trying to give us spiritual meaning, heavenly meaning, and we need the Holy Spirit's help in doing that. So I hope that helps. Anybody got any questions on that or anything to add to that? I think that'll help as we go through the parables today, just those six thoughts. I also thought it might be good to redefine for us or define again what a parable is. Let me ask you this. Does anybody remember what we decided that a parable is, a definition for a parable? Yep, para means alongside, and bilo means to cast, so we're just talking about casting something alongside. I've got two definitions here that I want to bring your attention back to. One's by Stanley Ellison, one by John MacArthur. A working definition of a parable is a fictitious but true-to-life story designed to teach some specific lesson in the spiritual realm, usually concerning the kingdom. In John MacArthur's definition, it's a comparison or an illustration. A parable takes a spiritual truth that may be hard to understand and lays a physical, earthly story alongside it, which then gives understanding that spiritual truth. And we're really going to find this out today. He says it takes something observable, external, objective, and earthly, and lays it along something that is spiritual, heavenly, supernatural, and subjective, so that one helps you understand the other. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You probably heard that as a child. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So I like that it's taking something you can see, it's observable, external, objective, and earthly, and laid along something that's spiritual, heavenly, supernatural, and subjective, so you can understand it. So that really helps, and I think that'll help today with leaven and mustard seed. All right, so let's just practice what I just said, preached about how to understand parables. We're in Matthew 13. I think I'll go ahead and read those three verses, 31 through 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is growing, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took, hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." So let's work on context here. What is the context of these two parables? Let's build a background for the purpose for these two parables, and think about the mindset of the disciples also, because these are two parables. Jesus doesn't come back and explain these like he does the previous two, at least to us. He does to the disciples, but give me some ideas of the context here.
He's explaining the kingdom of heaven yet again, because he starts off by saying that.
What's that again, Sandy?
He's explaining the kingdom of heaven in yet another way, because that's his first line. The kingdom of heaven is like.
Yeah, he's still explaining the nature of the kingdom of heaven.
He's building on the kind of theme of sowing from the two parables before that.
We've just had the parable of the soils, the sower and the soils, and the wheat and the tares. What else?
I think he's explaining that not the kingdom and how it grows. The longer it's alive, the bigger it gets, and the bigger it's going to get and grow, continue to grow.
Okay, you're getting to the main point.
I think
very good.
I think the tree illustrates that as it grows bigger, more people, birds, or us have an opportunity to come and rest in that kingdom.
Why would he need to tell this parable? What do you think the mindset?
Well, they were kind of the minority.
What were the disciples, what were everybody's thoughts and presupposition about the kingdom of heaven? What were they expecting?
Strong, big,
now, pomp, pageantry. Finally, David's greater son is going to come and sit on the throne, and we are going to reign, we are going to rule. It's going to be a big thing. People are going to come to our city, Jerusalem, and learn about God. And is that kind of a fair analysis of their mindset of what the kingdom is going to look like? Where would they have gotten that from? Why would they think that way?
What's with the prophecy? What people believe, but the prophecy didn't say when.
A lot of prophecy. Micah, Zechariah, Isaiah. They would have had the idea that finally this king is going to come. And where in Scripture can you think of some examples about where there was indications that they thought Jesus was the one? They thought the kingdom was now? Or they were hoping that it was? Think James and John and their mother. What was she saying?
One will sit on your right and one will sit on your left.
Yeah.
And it was going to happen here and now.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of in the future.
If you want to turn to Luke 17:20 quick. You want to read that, Maria? 17:20.
Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, look here or there, for you see, the kingdom of God is among us, or among you.
Okay, so even the Pharisees were asking, there's this really heightened sense of this is the kingdom. This is the king, and where's the kingdom? It should be now. When's this going to happen? This huge heightened anticipation, this big sense of the kingdom coming. They even tried to make Jesus king, and he escaped out of their midst, and they tried to force him to set up his kingdom. There was also a sense that when the kingdom would come, that all the enemies of Israel would be destroyed. Does that bring to mind any two particular disciples that were thinking it was time for that to happen? Yeah, they really thought this is it, and we're going to have all of our enemies destroyed. We're going to reign, and this is our time. So that's their mindset going into their falling of Christ, and he had to have parables that would counteract and really tell the true nature of the kingdom that he was setting up. So I hope that helps. Were they, with what they were expecting and what they were seeing, were they jiving? Was it happening the way they thought it would? No, it really wasn't. It really wasn't. And that's the context. It wasn't happening that way. Back in, if you just want to flip back to Matthew 12. He had a huge run-in with the Pharisees and the religious leaders in Matthew 12. And in verse 14, it says, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So here the disciples are saying, wow, Jesus looks like everybody's against him. This kingdom isn't coming about like we thought it was going to. I'm going to borrow from a sermon of John MacArthur here, where I think he really lays a context that I think really will help these parables come to light. The disciples basically believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the King. Messiah means anointed one, and that implies king, that he was the greater son of David. He was the promised king who would set up the kingdom, and for them, the kingdom had very clear definitions. It would come in glory. It would come in power. There'd be pomp and circumstance. There'd be great catechismic events. There would be the punishment of evildoers. They were looking for the music, the horses, the triumph, the wonder, the glory, the show, the publicity. They really anticipated a blazing display of power and glory and majesty and might as the Messiah established his kingdom. But it didn't happen that way, and that's why they kept asking themselves, was he the Messiah? They struggled with that all along the way, and he would tell them again and again that he was. They would still struggle with it. And all the way into the book of Acts, and you could read this, and I think it's Acts 1:7, they were still asking, will you at this time bring about the kingdom? They never quite understood because their expectations were different from what they were seeing. So that's a little bit of the mindset that the people would have had, the disciples would have had. It helps give us some context here. And then he tells two parables, one about the soils and how many of the soils were productive. One out of four. That's kind of discouraging. We thought, according to Old Testament prophecies, that there would be one Jew and 10 Gentiles would come and say, take us to the Lord. That's a prophecy from the Old Testament. Not happening. The second parable about the wheat and tares, are there going to be resistance? Is there going to be resistance and enemies of the gospel? Yeah. You're going to live with them. This is different than what they were expecting. So hope that helps with the context. I would say that it's very likely that the disciples had their doubts. They were fearful, might even been discouraged. This thing isn't turning out the way we thought. So Jesus comes along and tells these two parables that are both prophetic about the kingdom and very encouraging. I think you'll really be encouraged today as we get into this. So we have the context, so now I want to ask you guys a second, go back to the fundamentals again. Second thing we're supposed to do is try to find out what problem he's addressing or what question he's addressing. So what would you say that he is trying to address here and trying to teach them on? Somebody want to take a stab at that? Adam.
I think he's saying that something that's really small that you can hardly see, like you can't really see leaven and you can barely see a mustard seed, can grow into be something huge, unmistakable, but it starts off tiny.
Yep. That's more the, that's the central truth. That's the main point.
Well, I was going to reiterate the kingdom that you're saying, they're not seeing it. You can't see it right now, but it is going to come. The kingdom will be.
Yeah, so the problem is you guys don't think that the kingdom of heaven is going to survive. It's going to make it.
Don't worry, it's going to come.
Yeah. So that's a problem. You have the wrong understanding of the kingdom, so you don't think it's going to make it. You're even worried about your own survival. You're worried about, you know, the Pharisees are out to get me. You're wondering about, is this kingdom of heaven really going to make it? And so he tells two parables.
Part of the problem also that it's not that the kingdom of heaven, what they were picturing, isn't coming about. It's just their timing is off. That's not the time when Jesus was here. They were expecting, like, what's going to happen after the millennium. So they've got the right prophecy, and they even have the right understanding that their timing is off.
Lack of long-term perspective.
I don't blame them. How would we have known if we would have been there which prophecy was for which one of his comings?
Figure it out today. So.
Yeah, we have the benefit of hindsight. Exactly. They were expecting the prophecies about lambs laying down with lions and no more war, beating, you know, the swords into plows and having a time of great peace that the millennium will be. So that's what they had in their mind when the capital of religious worship would be at Jerusalem, and that's what they had pictured, and he had to debunk all that and explain this is really what the kingdom's like. It's not going to come with a lot of pomp and a lot of circumstance and great power at first. It's going to start small and it's going to go and become great and large like the mustard seed. So that helps the context. And the problem is the disciples had grave questions as to whether the kingdom would survive, their own survival. Would they be snuffed out? Would the kingdom of heaven survive? The Pharisees are plotting against Jesus and against them. So I think that the question and the problem that Jesus addresses and his answers will encourage, bolster, teach, fortify the disciples and us too, and we as well, with these two prophetic parables. So I've already asked you the problems, the context, and the question he's trying to address, and you guys have done a pretty good job already of getting to the main truth of the parable of the mustard seed or the leaven. Does anybody want to reiterate that? Say that in another way?
Well, I think not only what Nancy was talking about, the timing, but how much time. It's not going to happen overnight. A mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree overnight, and yeast, it takes time for it to develop. So it's not just an overnight fix. It isn't a quick, you know, kingdom that's going to take over and say, I'm here and we're in control.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to grow and flourish, which takes time.
So the mustard seed is small. So how's the kingdom start?
Small.
Then what happens? Mustard seed gets big up to 12 to 15 feet. Then what happens to the kingdom?
Expands and even welcomes Gentiles into that tree.
Expands, becomes large. So he's just teaching them, saying, it's going to start little, it's going to start small, like a mustard seed, and it's going to become large. And the third point would be that nations are going to enjoy the benefits of it, just like you're hoping that it will. It's going to take some time. Brian said it's going to take some time. Any questions on the basic point of the mustard seed? You could say that the end is out of proportionally big to the beginning. You got this little seed. You have this huge bush or tree that develops from it.
I think it seems insignificant to the disciples too, because the Lord is being persecuted by the Pharisees, and see, they seem to be winning. I think, you know, the small mustard seed, it just seems like it's not going to work. It's insignificant, and yet it is, and it does grow, and there is power. And just can't see it yet.
Mm-hmm.
I think wherever we are in history, it still feels like we're at the mustard seed stage. You know, like even now, you know, years later, and we've seen what Jesus accomplished and what he's doing now and everything. And it can still feel like we're at the small mustard seed stage, and when are we going to get to the tree, you know? Because I don't see it, God, you know, kind of a thing. It just kind of, when you lose sight of the eternal perspective.
And the whole Jewish situation, too, because they're the most persecuted race we've ever had, continually. Like, when are they going to get a break? When are they going to get whatever Israel back? I mean, it's just a perpetual political thing, unfortunately. And then you have the Holocaust, and
Jesus is talking about the internal reign of his spiritual kingdom that's within. It's not external. It's not a physical reign. And it had to be explained. It's going to start out small. It's going to grow. I want to come back to what you were talking about, how it still feels that way sometime, and try to get some application. Can you think of some other earthly examples of something that starts small but has huge effects, or is big in the end? Can you think of some other?
Avalanche.
An avalanche? Okay. Yeah. A rock or a tree that falls over and starts a
fire. Starts with a little flame or spark.
Yep. It's a very good one. How many notes are there? Do, re, mi, was there eight?
Seven.
You can have a
seven,
you can have a huge symphony with basically eight notes. I know you have different octaves, but just little things like that. The English language has 26 letters to it. Amazingly big language. So a lot of small that are large. I like the fire one. One little spark can cause big, big things. So the mustard seed, tremendous example of that. So again, I would say that the main point is that it starts small, becomes large, and a lot of people and nations benefit from it. Wasn't Jesus really kind of saying, you ain't seen nothing yet? You ain't seen nothing yet. He offers huge encouragement to his small band of disciples that are following him over the hills of Palestine. They're going to be a part of something that would grow and bless the world immensely. So I want you to turn just for a minute to see how prophetic this is and how these words came true and are now still coming true. If you want to turn to the book of Acts, we'll just kind of do a little walkthrough about how the kingdom expanded from something small.
You know, when she was turning there, she hid that leaven in a text of flour. So it's more of a kingdom that's going to do it without us even recognizing it. It's going to be kind of, let's say, hidden, but it's building up. And so, like Jackie said, sometimes you hear, oh my goodness, God is working. But it's very subtle. It's building even though we don't even recognize.
That's a great point. And we're going to come back to the leaven in a little bit.
Oh.
But that's, if you really want to look at the mustard seed example as the external, you can see the external, how the kingdom is growing, and the leaven, more the internal. You don't know what's going on.
And she hid it in the flowers, the parable, so that's what made you think. So
hang on to those thoughts, Mark. You're right on. Acts 1:15. Somebody want to read Acts 1:15?
In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus."
So we had how many people? Yes, we started with one. Jesus. We got 120 in Acts 1. Turn that, flip to Acts 2:41. Who wants to read that verse?
"Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls."
Okay, now we're 3,000, Acts 4:4. Somebody want to read Acts 4:4?
"But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000.
So now we have 5,000 men. Doesn't include their wives and women and children. So let's go to Acts 6:7. Somebody want to read Acts 6:7?
"So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith."
When it said that the word of God was spreading rapidly, what does that bring to, which one of these parables does that bring to mind?
Dough.
What's that? Dough? Yeah, yeast. Spreading rapidly, impacting all the region. We'll look at one more, Acts 9:31. Who's got that?
"So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied."
Yeah, there's that word multiplied, getting larger. And we have churches where now? Got churches all over Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So we're expanding, we're getting larger. What about today?
There are missionaries going everywhere.
How many people are there in the world?
7 billion.
About 7. We just crossed 7 billion here recently, didn't we? I think. You guys know what percent of those people call themselves Christians? Now understand that even within people who call themselves Christian, there would be some aberrations of true Christianity, but what percent of the world would be call themselves Christian?
20? 50?
About 33-34%. Next largest is Islam, about 20%. So what's a third of 7 billion? 2.33 or something like that. 2.33 billion people that call themselves Christians. What do you think?
Considering that in the parable of the mustard seed, they talk about one mustard seed, and if you think the fear of the disciples at the beginning was that not only were early Christians considered essentially a cult by the Jewish people that surrounded them in the region at the beginning, most of these, you know, there it seems like there was a fear of even existence of their faith at all, and to for the fear that were so that were seen by the original 12 to 2.3 billion people currently alive that feel like they associate with that religious belief, would appear to them like, even though that the kingdom of heaven as it's described there is a more of a spiritual, it's a spiritual kingdom, but even the physical manifestation of that from, you know, a ragtag group of 12 people that if you would have looked comparatively weren't really anything special to 2.3 billion people is astounding, just as the physical manifestation of that, that a group of people that were nearly wiped out due to the illegality of their beliefs at the beginning and the ostracism that they took from society as a whole to a controlling religious belief in a whole region of the planet is astoundingly almost unthinkable. Like, you know, if you could get that return on anything,
yeah.
People, you know, if I could say, you know what, I will give you this, you know, I'll give you $10, or I will give you $12, and in 2,000 years, your descendants will have $2.3 billion. Will you take that investment if I give you $10 right now, or $12 right now? Everyone would take that.
The ultimate pyramid scheme. There's another metaphor.
Do you get the picture? It's irresistible. It's unstoppable. It's going to grow. It's going to accomplish. It's going to become larger. It's going to have great influence. You can't stop it. You can persecute it. You can try to kill people. But the work's going on. The kingdom's expanding. It's growing. How does that encourage you today? Or how does this parable encourage? How do these parables encourage you? Speak to that a little bit. Let's have a little application here. How does that truth speak to you today?
When we get discouraged and think we're just fighting an uphill battle, you know the kingdom is definitely coming. He is the authority of all things, so his sovereignty gives you a little comfort and peace. It's not out of my hands. It's not in my hands. It's in his hands. So that just gives you peace and know.
Anybody else? Becky?
I think a lot of times when we look at world events, it's easy to kind of have the gloom and doom approach to church growth, and you know, the idea that, oh no, these things are going to happen, and we feel what that will do to the church. But Christ has promised that he's the one who's going to build his church. And you know, we see here that it's inevitable, that there's nothing Satan or anyone else can do to hinder it. I think that should give us a lot of confidence, which doesn't mean we shouldn't prepare for what a persecution. But we should be confident that Christ will build his church in spite of that and even through it.
That's actually one of the two verses, and one of them is the gospel be preached in all the world. We know that's going to happen, and Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against it. We ought to be really encouraged by that. And that's happening. We don't even see that. It's like the leaven. We don't always see that. We can get really stuck in Emporia, Kansas here in a little tunnel of what's going on, but wow, it's happening all over the world. And it's irresistible, unstoppable, and we don't need to have fear. We should be greatly encouraged. God is doing his work. He's building his church. He's building his kingdom. Might not have been like we thought it was going to be. But
I don't know if this is taking the parable or the analogy too far, but I know that the roots of a large plant can even break stones and concrete, and the fermenting of yeast can burst even steel containers. So I don't know if that takes it too far, but in the strength of just the growth of the things that the Lord chose to use in these parables, just by their simple expansion. Yeah, not sure if it's relevant, but it's what I've heard to be.
I think those kinds of words are appropriate. Power, the power of the kingdom, and what leaven can do, and how it forces the bread to rise, and the yeast lactobacillus process. Let's talk a little bit more about, first of all, do you guys have any questions on the mustard seed parable? And we'll talk some more about the leaven also, because we haven't really talked as much about the leaven parable. Any questions on the mustard seed parable? I was sure somebody would bring up, you know, what are the birds? What does that mean?
Well, I think it's a great analogy showing that the kingdom welcomes outsiders, because they're obviously not part of the kingdom, because the kingdom is the tree. But as it grows, it's even more welcoming to an outsider, and it will accept those outsiders freely. You know, I think it's a great parable to illustrate.
people try to make the birds false teachers in the church or something like that before.
That is one typical observation or belief, is that the birds are false teachers that come and rest in the church. I don't think that's what this is saying. I really think you're on the right track with it, Brian. If you guys would turn to, let's just do this real quick. I think this may be a more likely interpretation. I'm going to turn to Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4 of Daniel has this dream, and in verse 10, he said, there were visions. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. And in verse 10, he says, a tree in the midst of the earth, its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Verse 12, its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Then, if you want to pop down to verse 20, Daniel is explaining this dream, and he says, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown, reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Whose dominion reaches to the end of the earth and to the heavens? You could read this in Psalms, you can read this all over. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion that reaches to everywhere? Christ. So you could also go to Ezekiel 31. There's another description of the kingdom of the Assyrians, but I think this gives you a picture of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that stretches everywhere. The nations benefit. I think the birds that come and find their benefit, their nesting, their food, their comfort, they find benefit from being associated with the kingdom of God. I think you can honestly say that the United States, which was founded largely by people who had Protestant, Puritan ethics and beliefs, that this country has blessed the nations immensely because of the effects of the kingdom of heaven. And there's other countries too. But who's the first to feed people when they're starving? Who's the first to send in people when there's earthquakes, tsunamis, that type of thing? And that really goes back to the influence and the impact of the kingdom of heaven. So I hope that's making sense. Is that making sense, what he may have meant by the birds of the... Is that making sense? I'm borrowing that from other commentators. I believe that to be the more accurate interpretation. There's other scriptures that deal with false teachers very directly, and it's very clear that they're talking about false teachers. I think Jesus was talking about this kingdom is going to benefit everybody. Even those who aren't believers are going to benefit. By the way, in 1 Corinthians 7:14, if you are a married believer and your spouse is an unbeliever, what does it say about your unmarried spouse? You're sanctified. Is that not true, that people who aren't believers, they benefit, their sanctification, there's benefits from being married and being around people who are believers? So that comes down to personal level too. Let's go to 11. Mark, you brought up a really good point. Let's talk about this 11 for just a few minutes. We got about 5 minutes here. I think it's really interesting that he uses a illustration that would really be very understandable by women. We've been talking about sowing seed. not that women weren't probably out sowing, but it would have been largely man's work. But now he's talking about something that women would understand. Three measures of meal. How much is that?
7.5 gallons.
7.5 gallons is 50 pounds, around 8 gallon or something like that. Is that a lot of meal? What's that?
That's a good bit.
Yeah. I mean, if you took a sack of flour weighing 50 pounds and stuck some yeast in it, how much bread could you make?
Quite a lot. You bake all day.
Huge. So if the leaven is the kingdom of heaven and the meal is the dough, what's the dough represent? Somebody say the world?
The world.
Yeah. So this woman takes this leaven and she sticks a little piece of it, just a little piece probably from another loaf of bread. They always had their starter. They had to have starters back then. Stick that in that huge pile of meal and it would, she'd knead it and it would eventually permeate the whole batch of dough. Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen in the kingdom. What's that, Adam? I think the three measures was used in other scriptures. Also found out that, this is just a side thing, that a woman would give her daughter who's getting married, that's one of the things she would give her as a wedding gift, is some leaven to help her in her baking. And very important stuff. We're getting some competition. Any questions on the leaven? It's the same principle, starts small, ends up big. You have to have moisture. Yeah, I don't know if that's what this, that would be reading something in here. I think the basic analogy is that a little piece of the kingdom is going to influence the whole world. It's going to permeate the whole world at some point. Any other thoughts on the leaven, the parable of the leaven?
I think it's hard to understand this because what we do now is like get the dry yeast and we just put it in the machine. but I was attempting to make bread bowls, and if you want to do a sourdough, there is a already moist starter that you take 5 teaspoons into 4 cups of flour, and it causes it to. That I finally understood. Oh, they're using the moist already started stuff, and you just put a tiny bit of that moist stuff in the dry, and it causes it to grow. It's just I've never done that before.
Yeah, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, so it has to be positive in this sense. Some people will try to make it evil. But leaven in of itself is neutral. I mean, it's not, theologically, it's not either evil or good. It's an illustration. It's used as an illustration. We ought to keep it at that. So it's a very good point. Glad you brought that up.
My study Bible said that it multiplies quietly. So it's kind of what you're saying about you may not know that it's working at the time, or you know, when we were in the class about evangelism and talked about the, you know, big conventions and things like that, where it's just a one time, you know, you get it there and then it's over thing. This is that, this is quietly multiplying and growing.
It's very comforting. It's the way, it's the process of the kingdom. It's how it works.
I just thought it was significant that it says, until until it was all leavened, that it's not, there'll be this puffy lump and the rest of it stays cold. But the kingdom of heaven is going to permeate every stronghold, and there are going to be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping around the throne. You know, it's just kind of the idea that, oh, we don't want to touch the Muslim countries because they're too hard to the gospel, or Japan. We all know they're notoriously hard to the gospel, so we'll just leave them alone. But every part will be permeated by the gospel.
How encouraging is that? And John, who wrote in Revelation that he saw around the throne people from every tongue and tribe and nation, would have heard this parable. And then to have saw the vision of Revelation in writing that. In verse 51 of chapter 13, Jesus asked the disciples, do you understand these things? And they said they did. I wonder if they did. But I'm sure as life went on, they were saying, oh, I know what he means now. And you're so right, Becky. It's going to go everywhere, and no stronghold, no demonic doctrine will stop it from penetrating to all parts of the world. And if they did understand that, they probably just would have been, wow, we get it now, we see. This is the way the kingdom is. This is the way it works. So that's the parable of the mustard seed and leaven. Any other questions or comments? How are you encouraged by these two parables? I think what Becky said is very encouraging. It can't be stopped, what you're saying. Robin, it's happening. We don't always see it happening. It's going to happen here today. The kingdom is within you. It's going to happen here today. It's going to spread somewhere in this room today through the preaching of the word. It's the way the kingdom works. Alrighty.